Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Luke 15. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And we pray, Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Christ has promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. And so our text has Jesus surrounded by sinners, just as he is today. He is indeed in our midst, and he is speaking to us through his word. And we are reminded by this text of that Easter hymn, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." I believe it's the second last verse that says, "He lives to hear my soul's complaint." And so maybe we shouldn't think it unusual that there's complaining going on around Jesus, but the complaints that are surrounding Jesus are of two and various kinds. The text I just read to you was the complaint of the scribes and Pharisees in saying of Jesus, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And what they are saying is a factual truth. Jesus is receiving sinners and eating with them. And the complaint of the Pharisees is just for this reason. The Pharisees looked upon tax collectors and sinners as those who are wasting their lives in sin, who are not even trying to be good believers, to be devout Jews, but are people who by their very lifestyle have severed themselves with God and are wasting their lives. And since they are such lost causes, they are implying to Jesus, "Why are you wasting your time with these lost causes when you could be spending your time with us, the good people, the Pharisees and the scribes?" And so they are complaining about Jesus because he receives sinners and eats with them. Surrounding him, on the other hand, are tax collectors and sinners, and they indeed also have a complaint before God, but not against God. They complain about themselves. They understand that indeed they have wasted their lives in sin. They understand that God has been good to them as a Jew. He has preserved his word among them, and they are living contrary to that word of God. And therefore, the complaint of these sinners is a justifiable complaint against themselves. And to their complaint, both of their complaints, Jesus gives an answer. He gives an answer to those complaining about him in the person of the scribes and Pharisees, not by tweeting against them with 144 characters, but take a look at that chapter 15 in Luke when you go home today, and you'll see how carefully Jesus is dealing with their complaints, because bang, 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 Jesus gives three extended parables, all of which deal with their complaints and explain why they should not be complaining. Each of these three parables ends with a party, rejoicing, and joy. And Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees, "You are complaining and grumbling about what all of heaven and the angels and all Christians rejoice about. Why do you want to sit outside and grumble when you yourselves could be part of the celebration because God has found what is lost?" And to the complaints against themselves, Jesus gives an answer of fellowship, that he not only receives them, but eats with them, has table fellowship with them, shows that he is not angry or shoving them aside, but accepting them as equals, as people who can eat together and enjoy each other's company. And so under this text, I would pray that we as God's people would not complain about God's grace. Would not judge God and those who are redeemed by him in God the way that unbelievers do, but that we would see the joy of salvation, the joy that we receive when we escape the heavy penalty of sin and judgment of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and rejoice that we are a part of heaven, and to see sinners being claimed by that grace, and never grumbling about such a thing when God is doing something so great as seeking and saving the lost. First of all, we'd like to consider the complaint of the scribes and the Pharisees and how God in Christ is clarifying the improper nature of their complaints. We would start off by saying that God in himself is innocent of any harm or any bad things that happens to man, that all of man's suffering and complaints is due not to God, who has always been good to mankind, but rebellious men who judge God and put him aside. All evil and suffering is under the responsibility of sinners, and every good blessing comes down from above in God. But we might say that these scribes and Pharisees may have a point. There is an old saying, and there is some biblical credence to it, that bad company corrupts. And we teach our children, when they choose their friends, not to choose corrupting company. And so if we were to see a person that spent most of his day dealing with drug addicts and drug salesmen, we might do well to judge them and be suspicious of them. Or if we saw a woman cavorting all of the time with loose women, with births out of wedlock and all kinds of things, and these are the people that they were hanging around with, we might be suspicious of that person as being evil. Or if we knew of someone who spent all of their time with known criminals, and that's what they did all day long, we might well also be suspicious of them. And so maybe that there's a reason why the scribes and the Pharisees are suspicious of Jesus hanging around with these open sinners and tax collectors. And yet, if we found that that person that was hanging around all day with drug dealers and drug addicts was a physician, maybe we wouldn't be so surprised. Or if we found out that woman who was cavorting with the other loose woman was a social worker seeking to help them, we might not be so surprised. And if we found that the person cavorting with all of these lawbreakers was a lawyer, we might not be all that surprised. And that's what Christ is saying. I am the Christ. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a social worker. I'm not a physician, but I am the Christ. And the mission of the Christ is to come among sinners and to seek them and to find them. And so Christ, in these three parables, is telling them the nature of his kingdom. Now, what is the main problem of the Pharisees and the scribes when it comes to understanding, not only misunderstanding not only Jesus, but these people whom Jesus is tending to help? I believe it is because the scribes and the Pharisees do what we tend to do so often. We write people off. We do not consider them as being people with a body and soul that is created by God and has been made in their image, but we see the things that they do and we write them off. And I would submit to you, it's easier for us to do this than even in Jesus' day. We look at our political stars that we like on TV and we see light shooting out of their faces from our screens and we consider them to be saints. We consider them to be instruments of God. And we look on the other side of the political statement and we hear them say, well, that the other side are deplorables and unredeemable. Did you hear that? Deplorables and unredeemable. And you see the faction, the writing off of people in our society. And when the opponents of that politician hear them say them, what do? They write this person off as deplorable and unredeemable. And this is what we do by our fallen human nature. You know, sometimes I'll have to admit I like to watch YouTube. And I have one philosopher that I like to listen to because I love to hear someone who is able to put more than three or four sentences together in a logical order in the midst of the babbling that we hear in the media today. So I like to listen to this philosopher, but I am aggrieved by him whenever he mentions his atheistic roots, his evolutionary background, and the center of his idea of man as being voluntarism. It is the idea that man can volunteer and freely do things. And as he was responding to a Christian at one time, he said, I was shocked to hear it, but it was as unmistakably true as what the complaints of the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, the problem with considering that we flesh and blood people have a soul is that you can never be done with it. If a person has an eternal soul, then there's always a chance for him. You can never write him off, and there must always be a way that perhaps he can be redeemed because of that eternal soul. And the opposite of that argument is without a soul, we can see people who make bad choices and write them off. We can see the aged or the unborn that make no choices and write them off. We can just ignore them and make believe that illogical or people that make bad decisions are not real people at all if they won't listen to my wisdom. This is what human nature does, and by doing so, they deny the Creator and what God has created. Why does God never give up? Why does he come to this earth and seek and save and receive sinners and eat with them? Why does he offer his body upon the cross to redeem those who are lost? Why does he do it? Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. God has made a beautiful creation in each and every human being, flawed as he is, and every soul and body and life is sacred to God because God is the source of that life. Like the lost sheep, that shepherd that goes after him does it because he doesn't belong to the neighbor, it belongs to him. And God also is jealous of his having been robbed by Adam and Eve's fall into sin and by the temptation of the roaring lion who seeks to take us away from him. God is grieved, and he comes into the midst of the lion and the lost sheep, and he finds them with joy when a sinner changes his mind, when a sinner by the power of the Holy Spirit is convicted by the law of God and under the grace and love of God is picked up in his lostness by the Savior Jesus Christ, whose arms were stretched out in death on the cross for him, and gives him a home and carries him home. That is the joy of heaven, the joy of the angels, to see God loving not only that neutral dirt that he called good and raised up as his first people, Adam and Eve, but to go out into the wilderness of Satan among sheep that don't even want him and sheep that complain about him, and to love them nevertheless in order to pay every price he needed to pay in order to pick them up and to carry them home. This is what Jesus is straightening out for the Pharisees and scribes. And although at least at this point they are stubbornly resisting and taking away his words, he is calmly and lovingly explaining three times to them what is going on as he receives sinners and eats with them. And if they are lost, it is not Christ's fault, but it is those who hold their hands over the ears of this loving Savior and reject his love. For God will not rape anyone, but he woos them with the gospel, so that the sweetness of his gospel is readily accepted by those who have the power of faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And who are they? Well, they are the tax collectors and the sinners. There's one advantage of the tax collectors and sinners in this scenario in Scripture. Jesus says at one time to the Pharisees and scribes, you know, the prostitutes and tax collectors are coming into the kingdom before you are, and if you remain where you are, you will remain outside of the feast. What advantage do these tax collectors and sinners have? Well, they can't play the game of hypocrisy. They can't slip God's law. They can't, as a Pharisee and scribe, say, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm pretty good, and I must be good enough for God to accept, and he will look at my good works and ignore my sins. These are sinners that can't ignore their sins. They are convicted by the law in public. Everyone points to them and says, you are a sinner, and their heart and God's law all agree. This is an advantage. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding our lostness is the first part of being found. Being convicted of the law is the first step of being set free from the law by the grace of Jesus Christ. And who are the sinners? Everyone. Every child of Adam and Eve is born in sin, has no righteousness before God, is doomed and on the broad road that leads to destruction in the wilderness of sin, pray to the devil. P-R-E-Y. I'm not telling you to pray. That's our natural state and why the Savior has to come to seek and to save and to receive sinners. And so the complaint of a child of God is against himself. God, you have been a good God. God, you have been a perfect father to me. You have given me life and the wherewithal of life and all of the blessings that I enjoy, this beautiful church, the car that I rode in, the family, the loving family that I have, the clothes on my back. I deserve none of them, for they are stolen from you by my sin. I have not been thankful. I have patted myself on the back for my own accomplishments in securing all of those things, and I sit before you convicted by that. I have not given you the place in my life that you deserve, for you are my God, and by worshiping all of those other things, I have made false gods and deserve nothing but your disfavor and punishment. And so the complaint of the sinner is never against God. It is not God's fault. It is my fault. It is my parents' fault. It is Adam and Eve's fault, my own most grievous fault. But coming to that point, what do we find? But you, Lord, have nevertheless been good to me. You have sent your Son into the flesh. His gospel found these tax collectors and sinners in this text in Luke 15. And by the call of the gospel in holy baptism and in the preaching of the word, you and your Spirit have reached me who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you have made me your Son through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And though I have deserved none of your favor, you have given it all to me. And besides that, I am not mainly the one who is happy about it. There is joy in heaven over one sinner, even when I repent. The angels before God are rejoicing even when I repent. And what big deal am I? I am nothing but dust and worms. But they rejoice in the Lord because God has rejoiced to find me, because God has seen fit to save me, because God has come into the wilderness to receive sinners even as me and to eat with them. This is the joy that fills all of heaven. And by God's grace, we get to share that joy. We get to rejoice now because we don't get what we deserve, but we get what a child of God deserves in this world and the world to come through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that hope will never disappoint. through every sorrow and joy of this world, this shall be my ultimate joy, that Christ hath loved me and found me and receives me and eats with me in the meal of grace in the Lord's Supper. And I recognize him in the breaking of the bread, and he is mine and I am his. This is the joy that fills all heaven, and it is the joy that is yours when Christ is your Savior. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses all understanding, then keep our hearts and our minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.